Honor you in the name of Jesus Christ. I enjoyed the Sunday school, how Paul was willing to speak boldly the truth in spite of the opposition. I believe there's a lot we can learn from that. To not live in fear or shame. I enjoyed the devotions, especially the paraphrase. And before I get into that much more, you all can turn to 2 Thessalonians 3. But I enjoyed the devotional. I was impressed with how often he said to keep the commandments. Now, when you keep something, you know that you can lose it. If you're worried about keeping it, you know there's a potential of losing it. So it takes a focus and a determination to not lose it. I also like the idea of paraphrasing a Bible scripture. In fact, there's tremendous personal Bible study benefit in taking a passage of scripture and paraphrasing it into the way that you perceive it, what you perceive it to mean. And I would love if each of you would do that. Post it on the church chat, whatever. Take a passage of scripture and paraphrase it. We need to be a little bit careful with that, because we could take the truth and turn it into something which we think is the truth, but is not quite the truth. We need to be careful with that. But if we are very careful with our paraphrasing, it is a wonderful thing to do, because it makes the Bible come alive. The Bible as we know it is a translation. And in a sense, it has been paraphrased already by somebody who translated it from the original language. Now, I don't use a paraphrased Bible translation at all in my personal reading or teaching, because I prefer when the translators stick much closer to the actual word translation, because we are so concerned that the truth that's here is conveyed in a truthful manner. But I do appreciate when we take the time to invest in our Bible study in a way like that. 2 Thessalonians 3. If you are there, you can follow along. He starts out in verse 1. He's asking for prayer. But he's not asking for prayer so much for himself, but that the Word of God could have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. So he's saying, it's what we studied about in our Sunday school lesson this morning, that the Word of God could flow through me, that it could flow freely through me, that there would be nothing to hold it back, but that the Word of God is that which would be glorified, and not he himself. Then he also says that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. That's another prayer that he had there. Verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. There's that word keep again. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. We see here that Paul had a confidence in these Christians at Thessalonica, that they would continue doing that which Paul had shared with them. It was not his words, it was the gospel, it was the truth. And he had confidence that they would keep those things, that they would be established in those things, in the truth, and that they would do those things. Verse 6, he throws in a warning here, that they would withdraw themselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which ye received of us. They had received a tradition. They had received the teaching, the gospel, from Paul, Silas, Timothy. I'm sure there was others as well. But he was very concerned that they would not fall into the deception that other people would want to bring, that the devil would want to bring. So he called out those who would bring in deceptions. He also called out those who were not working to earn their own food. They were busybodies, it says. They were walking disorderly. And Paul told them to work quietly and eat their own bread. And then verse 13. This is our text verse this morning. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And our title of the message this morning is Be Not Weary in Well-Doing. Now, this phrase gives the impression that these brothers and sisters in this church had already been doing good things. Well-doing has the idea of doing that which is well, that which is good. They were following the teachings of Paul, the teachings that Paul had shared from Jesus Christ. They were working in God's kingdom. They were doing good things. And this morning, I believe I am also speaking to a congregation who is doing good things, who is doing well. Don't give up. Keep on, keeping on. Imagine with me this morning, you're out on a lake. You're out in the middle of the lake, and you're in a small boat. You don't have an engine, a motor. You don't have a sail. You have nothing but oars. And you decide that you're going to stop rowing. What's going to happen to you? You're never going to get to shore. It's an obvious truth. When you stop putting forth effort to get to where you want to be, well, our life is not quite like a lake. And I want to get to that in a bit. There's another sister verse to this, Be Not Weary in Well-Doing. I'm going to take you to Galatians 6. We're going to spend some time in Galatians 6. So if you want to turn there, you can stay there for the rest of the sermon. We'll read Galatians 6, verses 7 to 9 at this time. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So we see here that truth is truth. We cannot argue with the truth. We are not going to mock God. And the truth here is, if we sow something, that is what we are going to reap. It's a very basic foundational truth. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. See, sowing to the flesh is very easy, very easy. And what I drew up here on the board is supposed to be a river. And on this river you have yourself a little boat. I hope that's good enough. You get the gist of what that's supposed to be. So your life is like a river. And you're on this river and you're facing the currents of the world. So the world is constantly trying to pull you. Let's say this is our destination, which I believe for all of you, I believe you would say your destination is your heavenly reward. To be with the Lord Jesus Christ in paradise. But there's a constant pressure, a constant flow to continually make us drift away from Jesus Christ. So we have not yet reached our eternal reward. We have not yet passed away. And here we are, rowing on our boat. And if we are sowing to the flesh, we are doing that which is easy. We are either stopped rowing, or we're literally rowing the wrong way. It's not hard. The way of the world is easy. It's like floating downstream on the river on a sunny day. However, Sowing to the Spirit is not necessarily easy. Sowing to the Spirit requires dipping those oars into the water and fighting your way against the current that would constantly try to make us drift further away from God. It's a purposeful direction, a goal in mind, and a determination to get there. And as soon as you lose your focus, you're going to go the other way. The idea of sowing here, in Bible times, they were not out there with a tractor and drill planting the cornfields. They didn't even have a tiller. They had a plow. And I found some pictures of what that looked like, and I'm just going to hang them up here on the board. It was a very simple plow. Hopefully y'all can see it. I blew it up as much as I could. Picture quality is a little bit poor. But this would have went to your yoke of oxen. And then here was the plowshare. And this was the handle that you held to push that plow down into the ground and to guide that plow. And then I found a picture. I guess somebody's imagination. I believe it's a educated imagination. I'm going to put this up here beside it. And this is a man actually operating one of these plows with his yoke of oxen. So he is pushing down on that plow. He is guiding that plow. But he also is aiming to guide this oxen to go where he wants to go. It's not as simple as turning a steering wheel. It's not as simple as holding the steering wheel straight going down the road. And you can look off and observe the scenery off to the side. I'm sure they could do that some if they had a lot of experience in plowing. But plowing was part of the sowing process. It was part of the sowing process. And Jesus said, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." See, this plow had no wheels. It did not just simply follow the oxen on its own. You had to personally be there. You had to be involved. You had to put forth effort. It did not have a depth gauge. You were the one that had to push it down into the ground. And so it required a lot of focus and effort. Verse 9. "And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." Nature teaches us that if we sow something, we will reap something. If a farmer sows corn, he will reap corn. If a farmer sows wheat, he will reap wheat. What are we going to reap? Well, that depends on what we are sowing. This morning, our work needs to be the Lord's work. If we're going to be sowing to the Spirit, we need to be listening to the Holy Spirit's direction in our lives. And our work needs to be the Lord's work. You fathers, if you're working hard and providing for the needs, physical needs of your family, that is God's work. If you have a business, making sure that your employees have a good enough wage that they take home every week to provide for their families and their needs, that also can be God's work. If you have a business, providing for the needs of your clients can be God's work. If you are a mother, providing for the needs of your family is God's work. If you're an employee, serving your employer to the best of your ability is God's work. If God has blessed you with something that you can call your own, so to speak, then being a good steward of those things is God's work. Those are all good things. But there needs to be a bigger and better vision than simply the earthly. And that vision needs to be to help Jesus build his church. His church, Jesus Christ Church is you and I. The church is the people that are part of the assembly, the ones that have come together to worship Jesus Christ and are striving to live for him. The church is you and I. Jesus uses people to build his church. Matthew 16:18. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we see here that it is the Lord's church, and he is the one that's going to be building it. However, he uses us. Building God's church is to go out into the world and to try to bring others into the sheepfold of the assembly of Jesus Christ. Sharing the good news of the gospel, that is building church. Jesus wants us to sow those seeds into the lives of those people we meet. It might be the cashier at the grocery store. And if you have children, it better would be in the hearts of your children. We heard in the devotional about binding those things in our hearts and also teaching them to the next generation, so that not only do we keep the commandments of the Lord, but that our children would be able to keep the commandments of the Lord, that we do not drop that link. We need to be sowing the seeds of truth in our children's lives. It might be a coworker at work, somebody we meet daily, and we just take the moments that we get to speak truth, to sow those seeds. The other day I was in the bathroom at the gas station, and there was a man there working hard, cleaning up the sink and the mirror and doing a good job of keeping everything clean. I said, thank you. I really appreciate clean restrooms. He was doing a good work. Might be the neighbor across the street from where we live. So we look for opportunities to sow the seeds of truth into their lives. It should be the folks in our community. We should be making for an effort to sow the seeds of truth in the communities around us. It might be further from home than that. It might be New York for Jesus. It might be Lebanon Children and Youth Ministry. Wherever it is that we feel that God has called us, we need to be open to the voice of the Holy Spirit, because he is the one that knows where that truth needs to be sowed. And if we are not listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit, we are not going to be sowing the seed where it needs to be sowed. But as we think of sowing seeds, it's very important for us to remember we can only sow the seeds, we cannot make them grow. We are the sower. We are the ones that help Jesus Christ to spread that truth throughout our communities, the truth of the gospel. But it is not in our power to make those seeds grow. Paul said, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So there's some of us that are good at planting. There's some of us that are good at watering. We work together. We'll get into that more later. But we need to know that we are not the Savior. We are not the one that can make those seeds grow. That is the power of God only. Our job is to speak the truth in love. The Holy Spirit can take that truth, no matter how feeble our efforts are. He can take that truth and he can make it grow into something beautiful. We cannot grow weary in sharing God's redeeming love and truth with others. Secondly, I would like to point out that we need to work together for the Lord's work. And here in Galatians 6, I want to read verses 2 and 3. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. We are nothing but servants here this morning, and we are expected to help each other to bear each other's burdens. We are here to serve God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, and we're also here to serve each other. Verse 3 tells us that if we begin to think that we're more important than only a servant, if we start to think that we are something, then at that point in our lives, we have become deceived. It is no longer the Lord's power, but rather we're trying to insert our power, and that is a dangerous place to be. We don't look over into our brother's life to criticize how he's doing, but rather I look over into my brother's life and I say, how can I help? How can I serve alongside of you? How can I be a blessing to you? 1 Corinthians 12 says that we are all members of one body. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So this comes back to verse 3 where it talks about a man thinking himself to be something. He doesn't need other people's help. He doesn't need accountability. He doesn't need other people speaking into his life. He and God have it all figured out, and nobody else needs to tell me what to do, right? The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. We cannot tell our brother that I don't need you. It is not only my God and I, but we are one body. We are working together. We are in it together. Perhaps we could say in some ways we're in the same boat. Now there are those that can choose to leave the boat and sail a different direction. But as a church here this morning, we are, in a sense, in the same boat. We are attempting to travel the same direction. And we need to work together at rowing toward our goal. We rejoice with each other. We cry with each other. We care about each other. We compliment each other. Now there's two words that sound almost identical, compliment and complement, and they're both important, but what I'm looking here is to assist each other. Galatians 6:6, the same passage here in Galatians 6, verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. So here we have two members of the body, and one has been taught in the word. He has knowledge, he has wisdom, and the other has a gift of speaking, of imparting that wisdom. And it says the one that has the wisdom, the one that has been taught, the one that has the knowledge, needs to impart that knowledge to the one who has the gift of sharing that knowledge. And they work together as a team. We are one body. Me speaking up here this morning would be totally worthless if there was none of you that were here to listen. The outreach committee of our church would be very weak if they had no one to show up at outreach events. The Sunday school superintendent would not be able to have Sunday school without having willing teachers who are willing to study their lessons and come prepared to share. And the teachers would have nothing to share if there was no students willing to listen and to participate. The trustees would not have very good work nights if none of us showed up. We complement each other. We're here to work together for a common goal. Let's not be weary in helping each other. Let's keep rowing. Let's keep sowing. Let's keep supporting each other and serving each other. Now I'm going to go to verses 4 and 5 for our next point. It almost feels like Paul is holding a coin. He's talking about one side and then he flips it over and talks about the other side. So he says we're a one body. We're all in it together. We're here to serve each other and work together for a common goal. And then he flips it over and says, you need to do what God called you personally to do. I want to read verses 4 and 5. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. So I want to talk a little bit about our personal responsibility. We talked about our group responsibility, but we also have a personal responsibility. And like I said, it's like two sides of the same coin. They are not independent of each other. While we know that church is about working together for a common cause, we know that we each have our own calling as well. Perhaps your name is on the job list here at Hidden River for 2026. Pour your heart into it. Do your best. Serve God well, whatever you've been called to do. Perhaps you will be called to be a Sunday school teacher. Put forth the effort to study ahead of time. Come prepared to share something, the truth, in a way that can impact people's lives. Put your heart into it. We need to keep the pressure on that plow handle. Because if we get lazy and stop pushing down on that plow handle, we're going to barely scratch the surface. It's not going to achieve what it was meant to achieve. It's not going to do its job. We need to keep our hand, the pressure on the plow handle. We cannot get weary in doing that. We also need to keep our eyes on the yoke of oxen and the direction of travel that we are going. We cannot lose sight of the important things in life, of our goal. We need to stay awake, be involved. So all those things are important, but I believe we have, in a sense, an even greater calling than those things. You, and you, and you, and you, and you, each one of you is responsible to be the light of the world. Each of you personally is called out to be a light in a world that is growing darker and darker. In my short life, I have seen the darkness get much darker. To where wickedness has been called good, and good has been called wrong. And we are living in that world today, but we are called to be a light of truth. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Because if your good works are those works of your Father, they are going to bring glory to Him and not to us. It will point people to Jesus Christ. Just as Paul was moved by the Holy Spirit to share the gospel to those that he met, and he was also moved by the Holy Spirit to go to those he had not yet met. Today, I believe we also, if we were honest about listening to the Holy Spirit in our lives, we also have the Holy Spirit speaking to us and telling us that we need to share the gospel. What do we do with that? Perhaps we cower in shame. We know that the gospel, the truth, is not popular. We like to be popular. We do not like to be the one that's looked down on, so we cower in shame. Perhaps we cower in fear because of what people might do to us. This past week, that has been impressed in our minds even more. The Apostle Paul was not moved by fear. He was moved by a love for Jesus Christ. He was moved by a love for those who are lost. And whatever God allowed into his life was up to God. He wasn't going to spend a lot of time worrying about that because he knew that God was in control. He could leave that to God. If I speak up for the truth and I lose a client because my client is offended by the truth, sometimes I'm afraid to speak up for God because of that. What if I offend my client who pays me the money that I use to pay my family, to feed my family? And those are fears that go through our minds and make us slow to speak the truth. Another calling we have is in verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. So we have a calling here to do good unto all men. Especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So we have our priorities here that we need to get straightened out. Number one, we're called to be doing good, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. We are here, this goes back to the prior point, we are here to serve each other. Let us not be weary in our personal responsibilities that God has called us to. Let's keep our hand to the plow. Let's keep rowing that boat upstream, even as that current keeps pushing us backwards. We cannot give up. We cannot become weary. I want to end on the reason why that we refuse to get weary in God's work. And we're going to start here with verse 9. We already read this verse. I'll read it again. And let us not be weary in well-doing. Why? For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We see that there is a reward. If we don't faint, if we don't get weary, if we don't stop rowing, if we don't stop sowing, if we continue persistently with the strength that God gives us, there will be a reward. There will be a reaping. I believe if we don't give up, there will be a reward beyond that which we can imagine. I already read you a verse from 1 Corinthians 3. Here's another one very similar. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. We talked about teamwork. We talked about working together. It's not a competition. He that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. So first of all, I want to point out here in verse 9 in 1 Corinthians 3 that we are laborers together with God. And that is a profound statement. We are working together with God. God's cause is our cause. We are to be united with Him. What He says is what we say. I find it so interesting in Scripture where Jesus is talking about what He says. And He says what the Father says. And then He says the Holy Spirit's going to say what He says. They're all saying the same thing. Well, of course, they're one. They cannot say something that would contradict each other because they're one. We understand the Trinity. But so it is with us. If we are united and laboring together with God, we are going to be saying what God says. We cannot twist the truth. It is an honor. We are God's building. We are God's farm, so to speak, husbandry. But I find it very interesting, this phrase in between there, how we work together. We plant, one plants, one waters. And we're also laborers together with God. We work with God. And in between there, it says, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now, it couldn't be more clear. He says his own twice. So even though, in a sense, we're all in the same boat and we're all putting forth effort to row upstream, God will see how much effort you put into rowing. You might feel like you're rowing harder than your brother. Well, praise the Lord. God will see that. And God will reward every man according to his own work. That's what we are told here. If it feels like God has given you a greater burden than what He has given your brothers, then perhaps you have a greater reward than what your brother might get. Now, that's not what we live. That's not how we should think. Like, I'm going to get a bigger reward than you. That's not how we think. But we should not get worked up. We should not get twisted into knots if we feel like our burden is greater than that of our brothers or our sisters. God has a calling for each one of us. He's going to reward us, each one of us, according to our own labor. Luke 6:35, but love ye your enemies and do good and lend. So he's talking about going much further than just doing good to those that love us, but also doing good to those of our enemies. That is hard. And then it's even harder because he says, hoping for nothing again. So we're not only supposed to do good to our enemies, we're also supposed to do good and expect nothing in return. We humans are so good at doing good in order to get a reward to ourselves. In a sense, working for God, we are doing that. That is not our goal. That is not our cause. But he says, if we love our enemies and if we do good and lend and hoping for nothing again, he says, your reward shall be great. He says, you will be children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Second John 1, 6 to 8. And this is love, that you walk after his commandments. John, the Apostle John is saying here that if we love Jesus Christ, we'll be walking after his commandments. And this is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Now we know that what we understand that this was the forerunner of what they call the Gnostics. It's a group of people that the church really struggled with. It was a heresy in the church in that day. And this is a forerunner of that. The Gnostics spiritualized many things. They even said Jesus didn't literally walk in the flesh here on earth. And John's like, there's no truth in that. See, we need to simply believe. When we're given the truth, we simply believe. We don't need to try to twist it to something that's easier to believe or somehow fits our fantasies better. No, it needs to be a simple belief. So John here is worrying that they would be deceived by these people. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. I can hear him saying, look to yourselves. Focus where you're plowing. Keep your hand on the plow. Keep rowing your boat upstream. That we lose not those things which we have wrought, so that we don't get further away from what our goal is. But that we receive a full reward. Revelation 22:10-15. I want to go there. I finished here in Galatians 6. So if you want to turn with me to Revelation 22. This is the last chapter in the Bible. This is the very last words of Jesus that we have recorded. We know that Jesus didn't stop talking, but this is the last words that we have recorded in Scripture. Now, an angel had shown John many things, and this is kind of wrapping it up, we could say. In verse 10, and he that saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. So there is a time that is coming, he's saying, and it is soon. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. So we see here there's going to be a time of judgment. And if we come to the judgment seat and we are filthy or we are unjust, we are going to remain that way. The time for repentance will be past. However, if we come to the judgment seat of Christ, and our story is one of righteousness and holiness, we will remain that way. Our course is settled. We have reached whatever direction that we have rode, we have reached the end, whether it's upstream or whether it's downstream. And Jesus, in my Bible, this is red letters, and behold, I come quickly. We know it's talking about Jesus. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to it, according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. So we see here that there's going to be some people that are without. And I pray to God that there are none of you here this morning that would be without. Amen. He also talks about those who have a right. Some people get really worked up about their rights. I'll tell you this morning, we have a right. Verse 14 says, that they may have the right to the tree of life. Brothers and sisters here this morning, we have a right to the tree of life. If. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Those are the ones that have a right to the tree of life. Are we the ones that are doing his commandments? Are we becoming weary in well-doing? Jesus sees when his workload feels heavy on us. Jesus knows what he has given to us to bear. He sees how hard we are working, striving, forever rowing upstream. No matter whether it's a stormy day, whether it's a sunny day, but the current is constant. Jesus made a promise. And his promise is that he's coming quickly. And not only that he's coming quickly, but that he has a reward with him. And that reward is to give every man according as his work shall be. Some sowed in selfishness and greed, and they're going to get a reward. They're going to reap what they sowed. We know that's going to be eternal damnation. That's what the Bible says. Some sowed the seeds of selfless service to God and to their fellow man. And their reward is going to be in verse 14, the right to the tree of life. And that they would enter in through the gates into the city. They are going to be the ones that are within. They are not the ones without. And I say this morning, may God give you the strength, because it is only in his strength that we can continue to row against the current in our world. May God give you the strength to keep sowing, to spreading those seeds of truth in the lives of those around you, to keep your hand on the plow, to keep pushing down and keep plowing deeper so that the seeds can grow. Give you the strength to keep rowing as you're facing the current until he chooses to call you home. He says, it is your day. It is your time. Your reward is here. And he calls you home. And I pray that you would hear these words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. In our minds, our lives seem like there's so many things, but in the context of Jesus Christ, that our things are so few. But he says, you have been faithful over those few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Let's pray.